Welcome to the podcast of Walnut Ridge Baptist Church. This message comes from the 360 campus. For more information, please visit walnutridge.org. Now here's the message.
Well, good morning, church. Thank you so much for being with us today. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. There's a little bit of a shift that is taking place this morning. We are moving from one of the prison letters of Paul directly into the next, Paul's letter to the Colossians. Now, it's important to note, Paul had not directly ministered to these Colossians. What a great picture that is of the gospel spreading, of it flourishing. Paul, he takes the good news of Jesus to one place, and then they take it elsewhere. Like wildfire, it begins to spread. Imagine the joy in Paul's heart, sitting there in that prison cell to get to write to a church that has been planted by a church that he planted. Let's start off. Let's read what he writes in verse 9 of chapter 1. It says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. Lord, I pray that you would use this time. Lord, I ask that you would speak forth truth from your word. God, use this day. We give it to you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's dig into some of these verses together today. Look what it says. It says right there in verse 9, "From the day we heard." Heard what? What was heard? To understand that, we've got to roll back a little further to verse 4. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." Since the day that they had heard that they now had brothers and sisters in Christ there in Colossae, they had not ceased to pray for them. And boy, I love that about Paul. And it's something that all of us ought to take note of today. What an expression of love it is that Paul has for them, that there would be this burning inside, that he be lifting them up in prayer. I really believe this to be one of the high callings of a child of God, to be lifting up prayers one for another. You know, this mindset of thinking of others, it's a little bit foreign to our day and age. And this praying one for another can often prove to be a difficult task in this culture. We live in a very me-centered world. You know, a buddy of mine and I, we were talking, lamenting over this fact. Many of the team sports we grew up loving, baseball, football, basketball, it seems like they're now centered around a bunch of individuals. A bunch of individuals looking to build their own brand, to elevate their name rather than come together as a team to win a title. Me-centered. I'm telling you, this kind of self-centered thing, it's making this a really weird world to live in. People are always looking to exalt themselves. It's almost like if you want to be championed by society today, really all you've got to do is just come up with some kind of new perversion of what God had designed for your life and then go out and parade it, go out and celebrate it, go out and proclaim, well, this is just me. This world we're living in claps their hands and applauds you and celebrates. Oh, congratulations for being this perversion of God's design for you. Congratulations, now you realize something like that you think you're a squirrel or something. And I'm sorry if that's your thing. I don't mean to poke fun at you today. But I'm telling you, it's even bled over into the church world. There's people joining churches or leaving churches based on whether or not that church is me or not. Well, it just wasn't me. I mean, forget about whether or not it was Christ. We're more concerned about, was it me? And up against that kind of mindset, we read this letter. We look at Paul. His eyes were on them. His eyes were on these Colossians. He knows that it's not about him. Folks, if we really are to be the body of Christ, each member ought to be constantly looking for, caring for the needs of its members. Church, when's the last time you've been focused on others? Church, when is the last time you spent a concerted effort toward praying for one of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Praying one for another. This is something that every single one of us can do. And we can't all preach, but we can all pray. Maybe not all of us can get up and stand and sing and lead the congregation in worship, but we can all lift up prayers for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We may not be the ones in a position where we can drop large sums of money in the offering plate. Donations, charitable gifts toward the church. Not all of us can do that. But if we fail to lift up prayers for the saints, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that will solely be to a lack of our love and grace. Look what it says. From the day we heard. Folks, if we hear, if we perceive that the Holy Spirit is at work in somebody, well, then we must pray, immediately pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to proceed, that he would move forth in power. If there's something we see is lacking in a brother or sister in Christ, pray. See, Paul knew these Colossians. What they needed most was a deeper foundation of the doctrines of their faith. And that's why in the coming weeks, as we study through Colossians, we're going to see one of his main concerns for them is that they not be swayed over by all the false teachings that began to permeate through the early church. He knew that this was the utmost importance for them, and thus he prayed for them. Notice it says, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Not only was it an immediate response, his prayers, but it was the perpetual response he had. It was an ongoing pursuit or endeavor. Something he was constantly doing. Well, and here's something that we kind of struggle with. You know, other passages like that short one that Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. We read that and we think, really? Like, how does that work? Can somebody really be praying 24/7? Was Paul really lifting these Colossians up constantly? Was he really praying with, I don't know how I could do that. I don't know if I could do that. I think some of the context helps us in this. When you look back at that verse 9, we have not ceased to pray for you. Look at that very next word, asking. Your translation may say desiring. We have not ceased to pray for you in our asking, in our desiring. in his heart for these Colossians was this always present, rooted asking or desiring for them. The root, the engine behind this asking and this desire, it's the very essence of his prayers. You might not always be speaking about something, but you can always be desiring. You know, think about the guy that you know that is obsessed with gaining riches in this world. That person may not always be speaking about gold or investments, portfolios, businesses that they're buying or selling. They may not always be talking about it, but the desire in their heart is always present that they be profiting in this world. In the same way, if you genuinely desire the profit of your brother or sister in Christ, well, then every asking, every desiring, every thought you have for them is a prayer being lifted up. You know, sadly, you know, many of us, we seem to find it easier to pick apart our brothers and sisters in Christ, rather than have this true inward desire to see them grow and flourish. Oh, that we together would realize the value of the church at large praying one for another without ceasing, like that ever flowing incense that you read about in the Old Testament, rising from the altar to our Lord, the church praying. Notice I say the church, because Paul, in these verses, he says, we heard from the day we heard. We have not ceased to pray for you. It was together, the church together praying. And hear me, there's nothing wrong with solo praying. I'd advise you to do as much of it as you possibly can. But there is something special, something extra that exists when two or more gather under the banner of Christ, praying in the manner of Christ. Praying one for another. Friend, I'd encourage you, take every opportunity you can to pray for another. Every time somebody comes to you and you have a conversation with them, most of the time you talk about real things going on in your lives. Problems will come up. Issues will come up that you're dealing with, that they're dealing with. If nothing else, you begin to talk about issues going on in society. Whether that's some of the difficult things in our community over the past couple weeks, or whether it's things on a national stage, I'd encourage you, don't miss out on those opportunities. After each of those conversations, ask them, hey, could we pray together about that? You know, I've never had anybody tell me no when I ask them that. Then you take them, you grab them by the hand, and you pray one for another. There's power when we come together, when the church prays for each other. Let's move to the desire. What is Paul asking the Lord for these Colossians? Look back at that verse 9. You can almost hear Paul praying, God, may they be filled with the knowledge of your will. And it's important we remember, Paul is praying for these ones who have already been observed to have faith in Jesus. He's praying for these ones who have already been observed to have a love for the saints, for the brothers and sisters of Christ, in Christ. What he's doing here, though, should tell us we don't need to cease praying for people once they come to know Jesus. I'll tell you, this is where God has really been working on my heart. I find myself loving to pray that God would come and open the eyes of the blind. I love to pray that God would come and breathe life into dead things. That he would come and there'd be people that would come to a saving knowledge, a saving belief in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But here's the thing, even those who now see are in need of our prayers to the Father on their behalf. Well, what should we be praying for? We pray that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Filled to the brim. Fully filled. Constantly being filled. Lord, would you let their mind, their heart, their spirit be filled with knowledge? Let there be no room for ignorance when it comes to the things of God. See, it's been my observation that the brothers and sisters in Christ who fall away or who walk away from the faith, it's usually those who are the most unfamiliar with what the Word of God says. You don't spend the time and energy to get to know the Word of God, and so you walk through this life untaught and unstable. I mean, you're like the very picture of that James chapter 1, verse 6. You are like a wave of the sea that is driven, that is tossed by the wind. Folks, if you live this life with your cup half full, I mean, when it comes to the knowledge of the will of God, if that knowledge, if that cup is half full, then you leave room for the devil to come in, to pour in his filthy lies. Pray one for another that we be filled with his knowledge. As we talked a few weeks back, seek to know Jesus more. More and more, press through the layers of knowing him. Dive into God's word. Read God's word. Glean truth from it. And then, you know what? Read it again. Read it again and get some more out of it. Talk through it. Attempt to explain it to one another. Don't be content with just being able to read it. Be able to explain it. Filled with the knowledge of his will. Well, what is that? What does that mean when we talk about his will? Paul right here, he's desiring that they know the Lord as he's been revealed by apostles like himself. That they know the Lord as been revealed by the Holy Scriptures themselves. Father, let them know your will. See, I don't care so much whether they know that guy over there, what he believes to be true. I don't care that they have such a good grasp of the doctrine of those people, that religion over there. Father, let them know your will. You know, it's interesting when people really start to hunger and thirst for the Word of God, when they start to want to learn more and more, one of the first things they start to bring up is, Eric, I don't know much about those other religions. Like, I don't know what the Mormons believe. And, you know, there's a point of me that, yeah, that's important that you know that kind of stuff. But at the same time, you don't believe what they believe. You need to know what you believe. You need to know what God's word says, what he says is righteousness, what he says is sin. You need to know what God's will, according to his scripture, is the will for your life, and he doesn't hide it from us. It's very clearly stated. John chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus himself, look what he says. For this is the will of my Father. Ding, ding, ding. Write that on it. Grab everybody's attention. Okay, well, here it is. Plain as day. That everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. His will for you, the Father's will for you, is that you believe in Him, the Son, that you would have eternal life. Paul continues, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God." Again, plain as day. Look what it says, "Your sanctification." You want to know what God's will is for you? That you believe in His Son, Jesus, and that you be sanctified, set apart for His holy purpose. See, God's will for you, it proceeds, my friend. It marches forward. It doesn't end at belief. It continues on into the setting apart of you, your life as holy, pleasing and obedient to our God. Oh, let us pray one for another that this be accomplished, that we be filled with the knowledge of His will. And then look how it continues. Filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom. It's the highest form of wisdom. Wisdom, we know, is always better than knowledge. What is that they say? Wisdom is knowledge applied. Wisdom is knowledge that is used appropriately. For instance, I love eating pickled jalapenos. Love them. I mean, I can sit there, I can eat them like candy. Knowledge tells me, hey, Eric, if you eat too many of those things, it's going to be bad news for you. But then wisdom comes along and is able to take that knowledge. Wisdom comes along and tells me how many is too many, right? Paul's praying for these Colossians that they not only have the knowledge, that they not only know, but that they use what they know. Lord, let them have the knowledge not only that they need to love their neighbor, but give them the spiritual wisdom and the understanding to be able to discern what is the best way to execute that, to effectively go about loving their neighbor. Quickly, let's look at verse 10 and see the result that happens as we are filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Notice He says walk and not talk. In reality, we've got enough talkers. Let's just be honest. In the church today, we've got enough talkers. I grew up in the church like many of you did. I've sat through many Sunday school classes, many Bible studies, many lectures, many sermons of people talking. These blessed brothers and sister theologians out there that seem to have no trouble talking, spewing forth expansive volumes of wisdom, and yet somehow the walk is absent, is missing. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is talking about the life that you're living. If it helps, like tangibly picture yourself walking beside Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of glory. Today, if you really were walking side by side with the Lord, you would walk appropriately. You definitely wouldn't walk disproportionate to your king. You don't walk in a way that would displease him or disgrace your Lord. Friend, can I ask you today, what is the condition of your walk? I'm talking about the day-to-day, the course of your day. the course of your week? What does your walk with Christ look like? Be real honest, I could care less about the talk. Tell me if the walk. What a blessing it would be if we as a church were walking in a way that pleased him. He spells it out right here. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And then he explains what that looks like. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Yeah, I feel like as a church, we do a pretty good job seeking after that second part, increasing in the knowledge of God. We love to come and sit and learn and listen. But that first part, bearing fruit in every good work. Now, how are we doing there? Are you bearing fruit? My friend, if your ability, your gifting is to preach, then go preach. If it's to be comforting people, then comfort. If it's fixing meals for the hungry, then go fix. Be obedient to every opportunity that's given to you. For every good work, bear fruit, my friend. Every work, not just the big ones, not just the notable ones, not just the ones that we feel like aren't beneath us to do. Every good work. You know, there's a part of me believes every time we enter into this place at the church, we ought to enter in looking, how am I to serve God's church today? And it might differ from Sunday to Sunday. You walk in and maybe today's the day that you're washing feet in the manner Jesus did. Maybe the next Sunday you come in and it's more about bearing the burdens of your brothers and sisters. And then the next, it's fighting against the attacks of the enemy. Maybe that's a Sunday you are on your knees praying because you can just feel like you need to pray for your church. The next week is stewarding. You're trying to steward the resources God has entrusted you in the church with. Another Sunday, it's shepherding. My friend, in every work, bear fruit. Nothing is too great. Nothing is too small. Came across a story this past week. Kind of one of those stories that when you read it, you're like, is that like a legend or did that really happen? It was about an American officer, American corporal during the American Revolution. He was leading a troop of soldiers down this path and they had to stop to move a large tree out of the road so that the army could continue walking. There he was, mounted upon his horse. This corporal is there barking and shouting orders at these troops, really laying into them, cutting them no slack, and hollering that they get this tree out of the way. Up rides a general in the army. The general looks at this young corporal and says, "Why don't you get down there and help them?" "Well, sir, how could you possibly suggest such a thing? Do you know who I am? I'm a corporal in this army." The general dismounts his horse and takes off his coat and joins in with the men. And he is straining, he is working, he is pressing to move this tree. And together, in all their strength, they get it moved out of the way, out of the path. Afterwards, the general turns to that high-seated corporal and he tells them, "The next time that you need a man to do a task such as this, you call me. I am General George Washington." I can only imagine what was going through that young officer's mind. And again, I don't know if that story is legend or if that's something that really transpired, but in hearing it, it made me ask the question, suppose Jesus rode up onto the scene here today. would there be many things that were going on inside the church that he would sooner jump in and do these things than we would, who have decided that we ourselves are too great to do these things. My friend, are you too experienced to rock babies there in the preschool? Are you too learned to be working in the children's department, teaching them some of the foundational truths about God's word? Are you too advanced, too respectable to be in the evangelism courses, learning how to share your faith with others? In every good work, bear fruit. If you have done some, do more. If you have done a lot, do even more. Once you have done more, ask God, God, would you give me the grace to do even more? So as to walk in a manner worthy of you, Lord, that I might fully please you and bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. Would you pray with me today? Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you would speak into every heart. I don't know, Lord, what you want to say to each of us today. Father, maybe today you're impressing upon some the need to come together as a church body. Or maybe you're challenging some with the way that Paul fervently prayed for his brothers and sisters in Christ. God, forgive us for being so me-centered. God, may we be about your church. May we be about it flourishing and growing. Friend, maybe God's challenge you today about your walk. God, would you show us truth today? Are there ways in which our walk is not matching up with all of this talk that we do about you and following you? Lord, have we ourselves become too high-seated? Father, I pray we would look to you. We would learn from your example. Learn from your servant heart. Lord, that together we would come as the body of Christ. Love one another. Serve one another. Lord, I pray for the one who knows in their heart today that today's the day they need to surrender their life to you. Somehow they've always sidestepped. Somehow they've always avoided or stiff-armed this moment, this feeling inside. But they know in their heart, they believe that you are the Savior. And they know they need to repent. They need to turn from their sin and place their faith, their trust, their belief fully, squarely upon what Jesus has done upon the cross. Friend, if you need to give your life to Christ today, would you pray along with me? Father, I confess I'm a sinner. Lord, I am that one who's operated outside of your design for my life. And somehow I know that all of this is true. I believe in Jesus. I believe in what he did for me on that cross. I believe that his death atoned for my sin. I place my faith, my trust, my belief in him today. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me. Make me white as snow. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friend, as always, if the Lord's doing something in your heart, I sure want to know about it. I'd love to hear about how we can come alongside you as a church and minister better to what God's doing in your life. If you've prayed to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, I definitely want to know that. I want to come along and celebrate with you in that. We've got the QR link on your screen that you can click, and that'll take you to a Connect card that you can reach out to us, or you can pick up the phone and call us here at the church or email us through the week. We definitely want to hear from you. Through this time, with the way we've been doing our offering, largely it has been online, so you can give through walnutridge.org or through the church app. You can still mail those things in or drop them off here at the church. We thank you, thank you, thank you for the way that you continue to support the ministry here at Walnut Ridge. Got a lot of big announcements. One, obviously, the prayer is still continuing. So Sunday night, 6 p.m., invite you back here to the 360 campus right in the sanctuary. We come together and we spend an hour or so of praying and worshiping the Lord, pleading to him, God, would you come and show up? Come and do the thing that only you can do. Come and revive our hearts, revive this church, revive this community in you. Got some other things right around the horizon. For our senior adults, we've got a bluegrass and a fish fry event that is coming up. The band is from Fairfield, Texas. I think you're going to enjoy them. I am going to be frying fish that night, so get excited on that. I cannot wait for that event that's coming up this Friday. Fall Festival, October 24th. So that'd be 2 days later. Fall the 24th, the Ribeyes at the Ridge, October 30th. That's a men's event here at the 360 campus, a cook-off where we get to come and enjoy good cuts of meat and enjoy one another, fellowship with one another. It's going to be a great night for you men. Ladies' Christmas dinners right around the corner. What you need to know about that, tickets are sold in your Sunday school classes and out in the church lobby is where you can get a hold of those things. Listen, let us become a church caring one for another, praying one for another. It'd be amazing to see what God does when we turn away from that inward focus and begin praying one for another. We love you. I hope you have a great week this week, and we'll see you back next time.